We open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in Acts chapter 2. And we'll be reading the first 21 verses. This morning we read the last part of Acts 2, beginning at verse 22. Our text tonight will be verses 1 through 21, in which we will learn here of the events of the morning of Pentecost and the opening part of the Apostle Peter's sermon. Reading the Holy Scriptures in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. To that point we read Scripture, asking for God's blessing and the Spirit's illumination. What do you believe are the five most important dates in the history of the world? If we were to answer that question simply from the perspective of this present world and the kingdom of man apart from Jesus Christ, then maybe we would answer the five most important dates in the history of the world are the day the internet was launched, the day when the first atomic bomb was exploded, the day of the first footstep on the moon, maybe the day in which the first book came off the Gutenberg press, maybe the day when the Roman Empire fell, or if we wanted to go with dates, the five most important dates: June 6, 1944, December 7, 1941, July 4, 1776, October 12, 1492, October 31, 1517. What are the five most important dates and events in the history of this world? The day that Jesus was born, the day that Jesus died, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that Jesus ascended up into heaven high above all, and the day that he poured out his Spirit upon the church. These are the five most important events in the history of this world since the fall of Adam. These are the events through which God has built an everlasting and eternal kingdom built in righteousness, a kingdom of power and glory that shall never pass away. In these five events, God has accomplished the purpose for time. In those five events, there was on each of those days an epiphany, according to a scriptural word, an appearance of God's grace that saves sinners. The five most important dates in the history of the world, would you have picked those five? Are those five the ones that are close to your heart? For they were for you and for me. Of those five, birth, death, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, I would suspect that the last two are the ones that we don't think about as often and don't see them in their importance. The ascension into heaven and Pentecost this day. Were you counting down to Pentecost Sunday the way you would have counted down to Easter Sunday? Do you count down to Ascension Day and Pentecost Sunday the way you count down to Christmas Day? If this is the case with us, and sadly we must admit that it is so, then we are revealing an immaturity in our faith. And we're revealing that perhaps we are more governed by Hallmark cards which celebrate or tell us what the important days are, even in the Christian calendar, and we're not being governed by Holy Scripture. Hallmark cards are making more of an impression upon us than Holy Scripture itself. And especially then with respect to Pentecost. Because this day, Pentecost Sunday, is something to count down toward, to be looking forward to celebrate. Because for Pentecost, all of those other works of Jesus Christ, it was for Pentecost that they were accomplished. Jesus was born. He became incarnate in our flesh. Jesus died upon a cross in our place. Jesus rose again from the dead on the third day. Jesus ascended to all power in heaven in order that, all for this purpose, that he might pour out his Holy Spirit upon us tonight, that he might fulfill his words, "Lo, I am with you always." The great thing in Christianity is the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ within the heart of every believer. That's the great thing. Today, we celebrate that. We celebrate the words of our shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We call your attention then to these familiar verses tonight under the theme, the day the Spirit was poured out and believers prophesied. And let's follow simply what happened on the day of Pentecost, what was the blessing or the result of the day of Pentecost, and then finally, what does the day of Pentecost tell me tonight? What does it say to me tonight? The day of Pentecost was very, very unusual scene. Pentecost means feast of 50, or feast on the 50th day. And we know that Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection, but Pentecost was an Old Testament feast day that was prescribed in the Levitical law, Leviticus 23 at verse 15. Pentecost was the feast of the completed harvest, and it was 50 days after the feast of the first fruits. On the feast of the first fruits, Israel would take the first, almost immature, ripened harvest, and they would bring it to the temple and wave it before the Lord. They'd give it to the Lord. And they would receive on that day the promise of a completed harvest. And then 50 days later, when the harvest was brought in, they would return to the Lord. For the Lord had fulfilled His word and brought the complete harvest that He had pledged to give them. It was a day of joy and celebration in which Israel received the fullness of the harvest, especially of the barley harvest. So the Lord arose the day after the feast of the first fruits, for He is the first fruits from the dead. He appears before God, and God gives Him the pledge that all in Him will surely follow Him in His resurrection. And now Pentecost Sunday was actually the day after that Old Testament feast. That's what it means when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The Old Testament feast day had come. Now it was the next day. It's the day of fulfillment. On the day of Pentecost is represented to us now the fullness of the salvation of Jesus Christ is poured out of the bins, out of the silos of heaven, upon the church of Jesus Christ. We read that they, in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, and that's a reference back in chapter 1 to the disciples minus Judas and 120. So the they is the 120, including the disciples. We read that on that day, the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together in one accord, that is, in fellowship of Jesus Christ, in one place. Normally, we think of that place as being the upper room where the Lord instituted on Thursday night of the Passion Week the Lord's Supper, but that's probably not the case. 120 people in that upper room could well have been too crowded. Most likely, the place where they were gathered on that day was the temple in Jerusalem. And specifically, we might infer it was a place called the Solomon's Porch, where they were now already in the habit of gathering together on the Lord's Day. We're going to be told that in verse 46 of Acts 2, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. In Acts 3, verse 11, we're going to read, all the people ran together unto them in the porch called Solomon's Porch. In Acts 5, verse 12, we're going to read, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. A place in the temple, a porch in the temple where they were already congregating as the disciples of Jesus Christ at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, the third hour of the day, says Peter. Verse 15, these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour or 9 o'clock in the morning. They were in the habit, we may infer, of already gathering there in the temple for worship. And Jews from all over the world of the display of the dispersion, as we read, were in Jerusalem for that Old Testament feast, because that Old Testament feast of Pentecost, completed harvest, required the presence of all males to appear before the Lord in the temple. And so there were Jews from all over the world, the Caspian Sea, Parthians, Iraq and Iran, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Jews of the dispersion from around the Mediterranean world were all together. And while the church was also there, we gather worshiping on a Sunday morning at 9, and the whole city filled with people, an astonishing thing happened. We read, there came a sound from heaven, as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Sound. You could not, there was no wind. You could put your finger up. What you heard was a wind that you would expect was bending the trees over to the ground. A wind like a tornado or a hurricane, a powerful wind. You would brace yourself against it. But there was no wind. There was the sound of this wind. And we know from the words of Jesus to Nicodemus that this is a sign of the Holy Spirit, the invisible Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the wind, the mighty power of the Holy Spirit who cannot be seen, whereby we are born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we read, and there appeared cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This one's a little more difficult even to envision. I remember as a boy that it was either portrayed to me or I conceived of it as being on top of their head, and cloven being two, so it was as if there were two candles or two flames upon each of their heads. But that's probably not the way to picture it, because there was nothing tame about these signs. These signs were powerful. There's nothing tame about the Holy Spirit. He is a mighty rushing wind, and he is consuming flame. And so when we read like tongues of fire, we could translate sheets of fire. And the word cloven is not so much divided, doesn't mean so much a divided flame, but it means dispersed flames. And the idea could well have been that behind them and around them, there were simply sheets of fire dancing around them and upon them, even proceeding from them. Sheets of fire coming forth. And it was truly astounding and amazing to the crowd. And that was, as we know, a sign of sanctification. Malachi said that the Lord Jesus would enter into the temple and he would purify the sons of Levi even as a fire in an oven. It's a sign of the Holy Spirit's power to burn away the dross of our sins and to sanctify us unto Jesus Christ our Lord. And then there was the most, we may say, important sign after that, the speaking and many different languages. Really, the sign to which the other two were leading up to. The sign occurred upon the 120 disciples, not just the 12 apostles. We read they were all, that is the 120, were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in many languages or tongues the wonderful works of God. This miracle took place in their mouth. They were given at that moment the ability to speak in a different known language that previously they did not know. But now they could speak that language fluently to the person who understood, or whose that was their native tongue. They could communicate to them the wonderful works of God in their own tongue. The speaking in tongues here was not a garbled, heavenly, unknown message that nobody could understand. But it was a known language. And we read that the crowd says, verse 7, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" That is, even though they could speak that different language fluently, the person who grew up using that language could still tell that that was not their mother tongue. Like you major in Spanish or French, and you become proficient and you can communicate, and they compliment you and they say your Spanish is so good. But at the same time, because they're native Spanish, they can tell this is not your mother tongue. Are not they that speak Galileans? They had the distinctive Galilean twang. You remember Peter when he was at the fire? All of the disciples except Judas Iscariot, he was from Judea. But the other 11 could always be distinguished by anybody from Judea with their Galilean accent. Peter was identified by the way he talked as he was around that fire, and they said, "You're one of his disciples too. You're from Galilee. We can tell you're from Galilee, the way you speak." They spoke fluent, yet with the mark that they weren't born there. They were able to speak this language not because they were born there, but the Holy Spirit had given them utterance. And it was a sign, beloved, that now the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to go into every language, into every nation, into every corner, into every dialect, into every language spoken by human beings. The gospel will go, and the Holy Spirit, through that gospel, will bring to himself a universal Catholic Church. So what happened? The Spirit of the exalted Lord Jesus powerfully was poured out upon the Church to sanctify and to dwell within our hearts so that we are empowered to be able to speak the Word of God. And through that Word of God spoken by the Church out into all the world, God will gather one holy Catholic Church. The Spirit poured out that Sunday is the same Spirit poured out upon us here. We too are gathered together in one place, in one accord, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As his disciple, we are the 120. And now we celebrate the Holy Spirit today. And how do we celebrate him? By blurting out nonsense by garbled speaking in tongues? No. We show that we are the Spirit, we are this Church of Pentecost by being able to speak the wonderful things of God from our hearts. Something in heaven on that day of Pentecost happened. And what happened was that the Spirit of Christ came to indwell the church. I will pour my Spirit upon that church. I will deluge your church. And by the power of my Spirit, I will regenerate in the heart. I will sanctify. And through the power of my word being spoken in the church, I will accomplish my purpose. And this is amazing. The Spirit was poured out. Think of who was poured out. God, the third person of the Trinity. When we say that we are a Pentecostal church and we have the Spirit, we're not referring to the fact that we've got a feeling, that we've got an attitude, that we've got a certain spirit among us that's catchy. We're referring to the Holy Spirit, who is a person, who is intelligent, who is the creator of the world, who is the very Spirit, the triune Spirit of God. He has been given to make His abode in us, in our bodies, as His temple. And now He is the Spirit of Christ. And He brings to us all that Christ has earned for us upon the cross. That hard-won salvation of Christ is now brought to us by the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecost. We stagger at the magnitude of the glory of what happened. And what will be the result then? Will you note with me that the Scripture brings out that the result will be really one thing. We will prophesy. This is what Peter does. The crowd is saying, what does this mean? Others were mocking, they're drunk. We read that Peter stood up before them. He says they're not drunk, seeing it's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was foretold by the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And he quotes those verses. And the gist of those verses is that when the Spirit is poured out, all of God's people will prophesy. We read, and it shall come to pass, verse 17, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit, this is Joel 2, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens, women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. The result is prophecy. Now what is prophecy here? Well, prophecy that now with the Spirit poured upon us, prophecy does not mean that now we all can predict the future. Prophecy is not that now there will be a special revelation of the Spirit in our ear so that we will be able to speak things that are not revealed or taught in the Bible. This is a false prophet. This is a false spirit of Christ. But prophecy is the ability that you all have as believers in Jesus Christ to know, that is to understand, in your soul, the Word of God, and to be able to speak that Word of God appropriately to the glory of God and to the edification of souls. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The speaking in tongues that day illustrates what prophecy was. Verse 12, we do hear them speak the wonderful works of God. Pentecost, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself through shadow, through types, through sacrifices, through certain men called to be prophets, through priests who were anointed unto their task. But now I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, adults and children, male and female, handmaids and servants, all of God's people, all around the world. The Holy Spirit will now dwell in every heart with the fullness of Christ, giving us the ability to know the Scriptures, to understand them in our hearts, and the ability to speak those Scriptures, so that there will be a work of the Holy Spirit through us, through you, through all of us in the office of believer, that we are given to assure one another, to instruct each other. We will know the Word of God, which will sanctify us and preserve us and illumine us. That's the meaning of the prophecy. Let's just look at that just briefly, a few things about that prophecy. And that means then that as a congregation, we are all made now prophets, priests, and kings of God, or what the Reformation called the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. This is not something that lifts us up in pride, that we think, don't hear me saying, well, now we're every Christian is a know-it-all. No, we're not all know-it-alls, but we have the gift of the Spirit whereby we are able to understand the Holy Scriptures. If you turn in your Bible with me just to one passage, 1 John chapter 2, John is speaking of this in verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. This is a reference to the what we call the priesthood of all believers, the office of all believer. We read, but the anointing, and that's what would happen in the Old Testament, a prophet, a priest, and a king would be anointed with that holy oil, representing the giving of the Holy Spirit to them. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. So you have been anointed now. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath been taught you, ye shall abide in him. You have an anointing. And through that anointing, you are able to know and to teach the Word of God, the office of all believer. We have that ability, as God gives us that ability, when we read the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit, He works in us to believe them, to understand them, not to plumb their infinite depths, but to come to an understanding of them. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to speak them, not like somebody else, but to speak them as the Spirit works through you, to speak that truth of the Word of God to others. That's the Spirit of Pentecost. That means that we'll be reading the Bible. To use other person's thoughts, a devotional, for your daily devotions, this is very beneficial. This can be very beneficial. But when I speak of devotions, sometimes I become concerned that in our devotions, I ask about devotions, and the first thought that I don't see coming to the mind is reading the Bible. And I wonder sometimes if the actual reading of the Bible that is before us, is that what we're doing? Because that's the spirit of Pentecost, to illumine to us the Holy Scriptures and to create within us a thirst for the very Word of God. Others' thoughts on the text are very important, because we're not the first person to read that verse. That's the importance of our creeds and other good commentaries and thoughts on these scriptures. So we don't dismiss those. We don't say, I have the Spirit, I don't need to listen to anybody. No. But at the same time, beloved, the anointing is upon you. God will speak to you. And you will understand Him in the Holy Scriptures. Read the Bible. Don't be afraid of it. You may read it. And God, for He has given His Spirit to you, God will give you to understand it. That's Pentecost. And the second thing that we need to see about that is this office of all believer to understand the Scriptures. I said already that does not fill us with pride, with a religious pride, but it will make us humble. Someone who, by the Spirit of Christ given to us now, who studies and loves the Scriptures and he lives out of the Scriptures, how will they be? Envision them. How do you see that person? Well, I believe you would have to agree with me. They will be humble. They will be wise. They will be Christ-like. They will be filled with the Word of Christ. They will not, the office of all believer is not, it is, certainly, when you see something wrong in the church, that you will speak to it. And if you still believe it's wrong, that you will exercise your right to protest the consistory or to bring your protests. That's a sacred gift. But that's not the first mark of the office of all believer. The first mark of the office of all believer is that as we come to know the Word of God, we will share and speak the Word of God to each other. We will seek to support the congregation and the doctrine and the work of our office bearers and each other in the Word of God. The office of believer does not mean that every one of us is just speaking. Beloved, that can't be. If there's going to be speaking, there's going to have to be someone who's listening. The blessing of Pentecost is not that we all, well, I just speak. No. For every word you speak, there's a word you need to hear. That's the office of all believer, that you hear what God wants to teach through your fellow believer. Now, have you experienced this? This is probably one of the most blessed things in a congregation. We have to open ourselves to this by God's grace. We need to understand people here are not just here, but God has poured His Spirit upon them, and as they speak to us, especially as they speak to us in the Scriptures or in our need, it is not they who speak, but it is God using them as an instrument for us. This is one of the greatest blessings in my life. This is why I love to teach the little children. I'm there to teach them. But sometimes they say things so to the point, so dead on. I bless God. Say, Lord, thanks. Thanks for showing me that through the lips of a child or through the lips of a member of the church. How often I am not blessed. You don't know you have blessed me, but you've reflected in your comments upon a scripture, and I never thought of it that way. And you've generated further thoughts in my mind about the Holy Scriptures. This is the office of all believer. That we speak the Word of God. Listen. We can't all be speaking at the same time. Somebody has to listen. And the blessing is probably greater in the listening than in the speaking. This is the office of all believer. And so we will meditate. We will treasure the Holy Scripture. Prophesying begins this way. It begins in the heart of God. There's an amazing passage. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, verse 9 spoke of the things that eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of a man to conceive. And then verse 10 goes this way. But God has revealed those things of glory. He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And now here are the words. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What does the Holy Spirit do? According to that verse, He searches out the deep things of God. He dives down into the infinite depths of the very heart of God. Use the figure of a diver going down to a sunken ship, deep down where no eye can go. The pressures are too great for mere flesh. The Holy Spirit dives down into the heart of God. And what does He do? He up from the heart of triune God, the riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. He brings to light that which we could not know, which we could not reach. We can't go down there. But He goes down there and He brings them up. Where does He bring them up? He brings them up right here in the Word that He has inspired, the riches of the heart of God in Jesus Christ. But then He doesn't just write it, lay it out. He doesn't just, like a diver, lay them all out in a museum because we shouldn't be able to make heads or tails of it. But then He illumines our heart so that we are given to see. He shines light into our heart so that we are able to see the deep things of God, of God's grace and plans, of His own eternal glory. And then, when that happens, we say with the disciples, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. And again, beloved, the Pentecostal church is then not the church that begins to blabber in unintelligible mumblings and carry on. But the Spirit of Pentecost gives us to speak intelligently from the heart, thoughtfully from the heart, that living and precious Word of God. The Spirit of Christ gives me to confess my faith before the world. The Spirit of God gives me on the job to witness something somebody said. In the past, I just went about my... No, I can't. To say something. That's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives us to speak to each other in our needs, to counsel each other in our troubles. As believer to believer, we are able to counsel, to pray, to help, to talk with each other in our needs. This is the Spirit poured upon the 120. Not just the minister, not just the apostles, not just the elders, the entire church. And so what does this tell us? Well, it tells us two important things. There's one more important day. I said there were five. There are actually 6 days. The seventh day, eternity, God will rest. But in history, since the fall of man, there are 6 days. The birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, Pentecost, the return of Jesus. One more important day. Then time is rolled up. It's not necessary anymore. God will rest eternally in His work. Penn claims, as Peter showed from Joel chapter 2, that there is one more day, and the day of Pentecost announces the beginning of that day. There are no other works of God after Pentecost except the final work when His Son will come. And so Joel spoke of vapors and of blood and of God's judgment. The sun turned into darkness. That's the last day, the great and notable day of the Lord. The day of Pentecost announces that that day is now to come and is coming. And so Pentecost proclaimed a warning. The last great event on planet Earth will yet take place. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming in judgment. And the Spirit of Pentecost in our hearts will be a spirit that also proclaims that warning judgment. We will give that warning. A church that does not give the warning of judgment of Christ coming is a church that does not love sinners, does not know the need of sinners, does not hold out the only hope before sinners. Jesus is coming to judge the earth and every soul, you and me. But we do not fear, for the love of God has been poured upon our hearts today by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And then the second thing that Pentecost tells us, a day of judgment will come. But today it tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how Joel's prophecy concludes. That's where Peter at that point concludes that point of his sermon. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word whosoever does not mean whosoever by their native will, their own natural will accept Jesus and then because of that will be saved. No, it's not referring to that. That's by grace. But the whosoever means poor or rich, white or black, Asian or European, educated or uneducated, lowly or high esteemed, male or female, whomsoever by God's grace calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever by God's grace knows their need, knows their sin, knows their misery, feels themselves tonight to be in a hopeless position, whosoever by God's grace knows that sin and their need, whether you're a male or female, whether you're old or young, whether you're upper or middle or lower class, by the grace of God, looks by faith to Christ alone, and calls upon his name whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. That's the word of Pentecost. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy precious word. We thank thee for the anointing that we have received on this day of the Holy Spirit. We're able to know and speak the wonderful works of God. May we be a church of Pentecost, a Pentecostal church, filled with the Word of God, which we speak and listen as each other speak it. In Jesus' name, amen.